So we're going to talk about this one thing, and it comes from the life of Paul. This is what happened. Paul spent 30 years as an apostle for Christ, and at the end of this point, he wrote Philippians 3, and he literally said this right at the beginning of the chapter. I encourage you to go read the whole thing. We're not going to do it for the sake of time, but this is what he took note of. He said this one thing. I've had everything else in my life. I've had the good, the bad, I've had the ugly, I've had everything you could imagine, but here's what I'm going to pin my life on. This is the one thing that I'm after. I'm after Jesus and Jesus only. And today I want us to think about this for a few moments. What would it look like if our whole lives revolved around this one thing? Not just salvation, but in every aspect of our lives. What if salvation was just the beginning, which God always intended, and we went from there and suddenly we went on this journey with Christ and we discovered that he's our one thing in everything. He's our one thing. Now, when we think one things, you're going to obviously oppose options. And life is full of options, isn't it? Like, can you give me an option in this, an option in that? Have you got more sizes? Have you got more colors? Have you got more? Just more. Have you got more? Because I want to see the selection. I want to see what's available to me. And I started to think about options because this is what Paul essentially says. He says, I take away all the options because I want to be left with this one thing. And I thought about my life and I thought about how I've still got some options going on when it comes to health and when it comes to life and it comes to this and it comes to that. And yet the ultimate goal of God is that he would become your one thing. He would become your one thing in everything. And Paul removes all the options. And I thought about options. And I thought about how sometimes I ask for some options. Have you got more options? Because I don't trust myself and I don't trust them. Just in case there's something better. Just in case there's something else that I like. Maybe in case what I think is good is not good and I see something else that's even nicer. Or on the other foot, if someone's asking me for something, they'll go, can you give me a couple of options? Because I think they're not sure what they like and they possibly don't trust me with just one. So they say, give me two or three options. I think we all do this. But imagine getting to a place in our lives where we say, hey, I am so convinced and I'm so content and I trust Jesus so much that he's all that I need. He's my only option. I don't need any other options. I just need this one thing. This is what Paul says after 30 years of ministry. I wonder if God's trying to get our attention today and he wants us to think about this. So hey, let me ask you a pop question. What is the most important number in the Bible? This is not difficult. This is not hard. It's not a trick question. And I'm going to give you my honest opinion because again, I could be wrong, but I guess that I might be right. I wonder what you would say. What's the most important number to God? What's the most important number in the Bible? Here's what I think. It's the number one. It's the number one. Because at the end of the day, you've got other numbers. But like, hey, they're just for counting, hey? But the most important number is one. Now, when I say that, because God said in the beginning, there'll be one heaven and one earth. I'll be your one God. And even though we'll be Father, Son, and Spirit, we'll be one God. And I'm after one people. And whenever Jesus came into the world, he said, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten one son. Whenever we come to Jesus, we give him our one life, and he becomes our one Savior. And that's the goal of God right from the very beginning. It's just oneness, oneness with man. In fact, so much so that two would become one in marriage. So much so that when you see three and you know the Father, you know the Son, and you know the Spirit, you really just identify as one because the three have become one. It's like when we become one in Christ, we become one in a body of believers. And suddenly it's all about one. And so I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but maybe the most important number in life is one. And to become one with God and to find the one God and to give your one life to Jesus, because he's the one true and living God. One, I suggest, is the most important number. And I wonder if God is trying to get our attention today. I wonder if he's trying to get our attention, our imagination, and our thinking to say, what if your life looked like you just were after one thing in every aspect of your life? Where you didn't have all these different options, you didn't have all these other choices, you didn't have all these other things. Because remember, the main reason for choice and option is because you're unsure if the one thing can be true. Trusted. But what if you can trust Jesus with everything? And what if he's not just salvation, he's for your whole life? And what if salvation is just the warm-up in the sense of it's getting us right with God? Because what does it do? It takes away our sins, which are multiple, and it makes us one with God again, and we come into union with God. And so suddenly you don't see me anymore, you see us, you see Christ. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my failures and my faults, he doesn't see all my issues, he sees Jesus, because because he says, I've been covered by the blood of Christ. He sees me as one with him. He sees me as his son because I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm part of the family of God. And now suddenly I'm a son of the living God. I am one with him. This is the dream of God. This is the heart of God, that salvation would only be the start. It would only be the beginning. It would only be the way into this thing. And then after that, I would live in oneness with God. And I don't want us to really think about this today, because I believe it has the power to potentially change our lives forever. Not potentially, it does. It has the power to change our lives, and we will never be the same again. When Paul found Jesus, he gave up everything else. Think about that just for a moment. He said, I literally give up everything else because I find Jesus. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. He was always talking about the one. He was always talking about the one. Now, let me remind you of a favorite movie of mine. Maybe you've watched it, and if not, and maybe you even hate it, then please just put up with me for a couple of minutes. I promise I won't take long on it. But I remember The Matrix. It was back 1999, and this movie comes out called The Matrix. It blew my mind. Do you remember this movie with Keanu Reeves? He's called Neo. It was just absolutely amazing. And it's this incredible story of we're living in the Matrix, but it's not it. It's like there's more to life than this. And in fact, they reckon the guys who wrote the story were Christians. I get that. They literally said the life you're living right now is not it. You're living in a bubble. You're living in a matrix. And outside of that, machines are controlling the whole thing. But if you could wake up, you could see the reality of life. And I tell you what, it reminds me of the gospel so much, because before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. We're dead. We just can't even see. And then we come to Christ, and what does he ultimately do? He takes away our sins, but he makes us alive. And suddenly we're like, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I can see things. It's amazing. And Neo is this character in the story, and he's unsure if he's the man, he's unsure if he's the hero, he's unsure if he's the one for it. But then right at the end, I hope I don't spoil the whole thing, but after three, four movies, you realize Neo is the one, and yet it was there the whole time. Because if you rearrange O-N-E, which spells one, and you transfer the letters a tiny bit, and you go N-E-O, you'll realize Neo rearranged is one. He was always the one. And I believe just like Neo, although we're so much better than this, but let me just prove the point just for a moment. We are this in this world. We are the ones. Even if you don't know it, even if your name's not spelt like that, but if you've come to Jesus, then you are the ones. You're the ones to transform the planet. You're the ones to transform the world. How do we know this? Because Jesus called us to it. And he says, you're going to do better than me. You're going to do greater things than me. And so it's not just salvation. It is so much more. And what God has called us to is to live a life after him, where we go after something greater, where we go after a greater prize. And that's what we're going to think about, a greater price. Question, how do you live for God? How do you live for God? If you were to ask this question, what would you say? How do you live for God? You're like, well, you know, at the end of the day, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I worship. No, but I mean, like, how do you live for God? Let's go practical just for a moment. How do you live for God? Like, how does your everyday live for God? Like, how does your words live for God? How do your actions live for God? Like, just how does your life live for God? How do you live for God, both practically and spiritually? These are the big questions we've got to ask ourselves. And again, this is not to condemn us. And the reason I ask the question is because I believe there's so much potential in each one of our lives, because God told me this, because I read it in this word, that if we don't ask this question, we could be in danger of wasting our lives. Of wasting our lives and living less instead of living for more. And this is the question we all have to ask ourselves. Which way am I going to live? I might have salvation, but am I going to just sit there and just wait? Or am I going to give my whole life to Christ? And I'm going to go back to the Matrix just for a moment because, hey, it's fun. Here's what happens. Neo meets Morpheus. And Morpheus in the story is a bit like this guy who converts Neo in a sense. And he tells him about there's a better world out there. And in a way, he tells him the gospel. And he literally says to Neo, now that I've brought you out and I've given you a glimpse of this new world, what is your decision going to be? And he offers him two pills. Now, I'm not advocating taking pills, just in case of the wrong pills. But here's the point of the story. He gives him the option of a blue pill or a red pill. He says, take the blue pill and your life will go back to where it was before. You make up your rules, you just live your life, you'll go back to sleep in a sense. But if you take the red pill, we will go on an adventure where you will see that life is so much greater than you could have ever imagined or thought. And God is saying the same to us today. I want you to come on an adventure with me where you will realize I will be your one thing, and I'll be the only thing you need, and I'll be the only one that you need, and you won't need any other options. And instead of it looking like sacrifice, it will be delight, because you'll be like, I have found the one thing, and so I give up everything else because it is no good, even if it was good, because I find something far better. I find Jesus. And God wants to grab our attention today, and he wants us to ask this question, how do I live for God? How do I really live for God? So where do I start? We're going to go to Philippians 3 in just a moment. But before we read Philippians 3, we're going to go first Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians together. And I believe this is such a key verse to think about. 1 Corinthians. And it talks about this, about how we're going for a reward. We're going for something that's greater. We've got a purpose on our life, but there's also a reward in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God has called us to purpose. He has called us to destiny. He's called us to a good work, and he has called us to reward. And you've got to know that he is a good God who always rewards. Now, you may not get all the rewards you hope for in this life, but they are coming. They are absolutely coming. And what you don't receive here, you will receive there, because there's a prize in heaven that is beyond comprehension. There's a prize in heaven that's just beyond your wildest imagination. I mean, literally, you get to be with Jesus, which is the ultimate prize. But after that, there's reward after reward after reward. And it's so much better than you think. It's so much greater than you know. Matthew 5:12 says this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. Well, at the beginning of Philippians 3, this is what Paul says. He says three quick things that I want us to realize. He summarizes 30 years of his life, and he says this, all my previous advantages, all my previous accolades, I give them all up. They're no good any longer. Now, why would you say that? You would only say that if you find something far better. You would only say that if you find your one thing. And I believe all of us are looking for one thing. We're all looking for one thing. Nobody wants to be divided. Nobody wants to have to go here, there, and everywhere to get all their needs fulfilled. You want the one thing. And Paul said, after 30 years, I'm more convinced than ever I find the one thing. So I'll give up all my other accolades and advantages. Number two, he now lives through God's faithfulness only. He's not trying to provide for himself. He's not trying to live himself. He's not trying to do his own things, and he's not reliant on anybody else outside of God. He simply says, I only live on God's faithfulness. And number three, all I'm looking ahead for now is my prize in heaven. I've got my earthly prize, which is salvation, and now all I'm looking forward is my heavenly prize. That's all I'm looking forward to, my resurrected prize, the one where I'm with Christ forever, the one where I'm fully satisfied in heaven forever, the one where I take up my crown, because Paul talks about this crown in 2 Timothy. He says, when I finish the race and I fought the good fight, I'm looking forward to my crown of righteousness. You see, there's a reward that's coming for all of our lives, which is beyond belief. And this is so important, because otherwise you're going to say, well, what's the point working for God when I can work for myself, because I'd like some rewards in this life? I tell you, when you realize that you can work for God and he rewards better than anybody else, you won't work for anybody else. In fact, you'll give up every other advantage. You'll give up every other opportunity, and you'll say, I'm only going after him because he's the only one who's worthy, because nobody else can reward like him. You see, the truth is, we're thinking about riches. That's what we tend to think about. But riches is not really what God promises. Now, hey, if you need money, God can bless you with whatever you need. That's the incredible thing about him. But it's not about money. It's not about possessions. It's not about things. There's something greater that God's revealing to us. There's something greater that we can lay a hold of. And it's ultimately a relationship with Christ, and then all the benefits that come with that. Can you imagine when you find that one thing? That's what Paul says. I have just found that one thing in my life. I've just found that one thing that makes everything else feel like it's unimportant. It makes me feel like everything else is unneeded, because I find that one thing in Christ. Paul found that price that's worth every other thing. He found that price in Christ, and he says, that's all I'm going after. So what's this one thing that Paul talks about? Let's read Philippians 3. I encourage you, would you read the whole of Philippians? And if you don't, at least get to Philippians 3, because he just says this, at the beginning, I've done everything, but I realize Christ is the only one for me. And then he says, right, I'm pursuing the things of God, but it feels like the closer I get, the further I'm away. I'm always running this good race. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, this is where he says, my one thing in all things. He talks about Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straightening forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. Paul is saying, Jesus is worth everything, so make him your one thing in all things. Jesus is worth everything. He says, look, I've been there. I've done there. I've lived a pretty good, amazing life. I've been from the highest to the lowest. I've been from the most, like, just craziest anti-Christian to the most fierce, loyal Christian you ever seen. I've been everywhere. And I tell you this, Jesus is my one thing. He's my one thing. He's my one thing in life, and he's my one thing in purpose. That's all I want. And this is what we've got to understand when it comes to Jesus. He's not just salvation. I feel like this is the main point of the story, because I feel like so many of us have got salvation, and that's such a gift, and that's such a great, and just unimaginable thing that we need. We need salvation. Otherwise, life is completely lost. But we're stopping at salvation when Paul says there's so much more. And you're possibly stopping at salvation when I'm telling you there is so much more. And there's more than you can comprehend, because it's not like, well, you know, like I've had a look and I've decided I just want to keep my faith in myself. I've had a look and I've seen the end and I realize it's not just as good as I thought, and so therefore I'm just going to keep going. I'm telling you, you cannot see past what you see in front of you. And what you see in front of you is just what you know, and it's an expression of the experiences you've had so far, or the limited knowledge of the Word, or the limited knowledge of what you understand of Christ through somebody else's perspective or what you've learned. I'm telling you this, he is so much more than you know. He is so much better. He is so much better. He is so much better. And what Paul says, I echo it, find your one thing in him. And then literally say this, I found my one thing, and so I'm going to give up everything else. I found my one goal in life, and so I'm going to live for him and live for him only. This is what Paul said. He says, I'm after the prize, but this is what it's like. It's like I go for it tomorrow, and I feel like I'm closer, but I've still got more to go. I go for it the next day, and I feel like I've achieved some things, but there's still more to go. I'm not satisfied. It's like I find Christ, and I've got Christ because I'm a Christian, but I realize it's only just the start. I find my one thing, but I realize that in him, he's my goal, and he's my dream, and he's my everything. I find Jesus, and I realize he satisfies every area of my life, but all I want to do is just go after him and run this good race for Christ. That is the heart of the message today. Don't find Jesus and then go back to normal. Don't find Jesus and then just live the way you always used to live. Find Jesus and then pursue him like your life depends on it, until you realize it really does depend on it, because he's so good and he's so amazing. You see, there are other prizes, but why would I go after any other prize when I can have him? Jesus is your life and purpose. See, it's what Paul said. He said, I've already obtained all this. He says, I've already got Jesus. Or he says, I've already got Jesus, but it's not that I've already attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ took hold of me. He's fully aware, Jesus has got a hold of my life, but because he's got a hold of my life, I realize I can go for things now. I realize there's a work for me to do. I realize there's a kingdom work. I realize that there's a prize for me to go after, a unique calling, a unique destiny, a unique purpose. There's a kingdom work that I get to be a part of. And it's like I'm after Christ, but I'm with Christ. It's like I find my one thing, but I'm after more. It's like I've got my one thing, but I know that he's taken me to greater places. There's another price after we experience resurrection life, and it's going after Christ and living a life full after him, where we don't settle for anything less other than I want to live in the reality of I don't need any other options. I don't have any other options. Jesus is my one thing. He's my only thing. Here's a couple of quick questions, or three, that might help you to understand what we're talking about. What gets, number one, what gets most of your time? When you think about it, like, what gets most of your time? And if you're unsure, check out what you do this week. Keep a record of the things you've done this week or what you will do in the week to come. What gets most of your time? That's really important, because again, you don't want to waste time on things that are no good. You got to think about what your goals are. You got to think what your life's about. You got to think what's going on in your life. Otherwise, life just sweeps you along and you can waste the life that Jesus has won for you. And I tell you, don't ever do that, because he's so precious and he's so good. But even if you've lost some time along the way, he redeems all things. He's absolutely incredible. Number two, what's my goal? I think this is one one where if you're in your teens, 20s, you don't really think too much. You think about what you want to be in life. That's all you're thinking about. But I'm talking about what is the goal of your life? What are you looking to achieve with your life? What do you think is the very essence of your life and the very purpose of your existence? Like what is that? What's that unique purpose and calling and goal that God's put on your life? It's weird. The later on you get in your life, the older you become, the more you think about that. Obviously, because time is short. But isn't it amazing if you would think about it today when you're like in a teenager or you're in your 20s or your 30s or whatever point in your life you find yourself at, stop and think, what is the goals of my life? What is the goal? Because Paul's ultimate goal was to reduce all other goals to one goal. I wanted to be my one thing, my only thing. And as Jesus got a hold of me, I love just the way it's worded here in the translation I've checked out. I just love the way it is in the NIV. It just says, has Christ got a hold of you? Because if he gets a hold of you, then you'll start to get a hold of him. Has he got a hold of your life? We want Jesus. So number three, and this is our final point today, but there's multiple points in this. We're going to spend a few moments on it. Pressing on to a great reward. Are we going to press on to a great reward? And how do we get God's price? Well, let me give you seven just quick, really practical things to help encourage you of pressing on. Maybe Jesus isn't your one thing. Maybe you wanted to be your one thing. Maybe you're just hungry for more. You're not sure where to start. Let me give you seven quick, clear, I believe, keys that can make a huge difference in your life going forward. So take note if you can. Number one, it takes time. You see, Paul had 30 years. He had 30 years following after the things of God. 30 years, and yet he wasn't satisfied. And here's the beauty of it. Now, I know, if you're like me, you want it all today, and yet you realize there's more tomorrow and the next day. Here's the beauty of Christ. You never quite get there. There's always more. The goals always change. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. And one day you're fully satisfied, and then the next day you wake up and you're like, I want more. And that's not great. That's just you realize you understand the heart of God. He's always doing a new thing. And yet it takes time. So you got to have patience, but you also have to have an urgency. I think you've got to carry both well. Paul was 30 years in the game, and he says, there's still more for me. There's still more for me in this game. This game doesn't end. It doesn't end until I get to heaven, and then I'll be fully satisfied. But up until then, it takes time. There's always more. Number two, it takes honesty and humility. I think this is so key, and this is something that I guess is in short supply with many people, about being honest and being humble with the things that God's given us. Here's what I love about Paul. He's achieved so much. He's done so many things. He's got the awards. He's famous in a way. He's written books. He will end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. He's done incredible things. And guess what? He just keeps saying, hey, I'm just me. I'm just searching out for the things of God. I know that there's more. I know that there's more. Don't over-egg this thing. It's all about him. It's all about him. His humility and his honesty is incredible. He's 30 years into a ministry life that many others haven't had in all their lifetimes put together, and yet he's still humble enough to say, I haven't even got it yet. There's still more. I've got a hold of something, but there's still more. Verse 12, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. It's not yet. What he's saying and living is, I don't know everything. I'm still like you. I'm still growing in my faith. What an incredible reality to know in your life. I don't know everything yet. It's all right. It's okay. I know sometimes you feel exposed, but it's all right. It's a good thing. There's more to learn. You haven't tapped out. You haven't capped out. There's still so much more to go. Just keep trusting God. He's going to show you things year after year, moment after moment, decade after decade. You're going to learn new things. And that's the most incredible thing about life. Always be a learner. Always be a person prepared to grow. Always stay humble. Always stay honest. Number three, take spiritual ambition. This one is so key. In life, how many ambitions do we have? Every January, what do? Every January, I'm going to get fit. I'm going to join the gym. And something like 3 months later, we've all quit the gym. We have only been 3-4 times previous to that. We've wasted like £90, £30 a month. We do it every single year because we've got these dreams and ambitions. We've got all these things to better ourselves, and we fall for the marketing, or we compare ourselves to somebody else, and we do it for all the different reasons. But what about doing it for the right reason? Because you want to, and because you've got a dream or a passion. There's that one thing, and it's an ambition of yours. And look, we've got plenty of great earthly ambitions, but here's what I want us to think about for a moment. Paul had a spiritual ambition. All I'm interested in now, he said, after 30 years, is I'm giving everything else up. In fact, I counted all as rubbish, if you read it in Philippians chapter 3, around verse 10. I counted all as rubbish for knowing Christ. I give it all up. Because I find my one thing. I find my ambition now. I find my ambition in life, and my ambition in life is to be Jesus. Jesus all the way. Do it all for him. Following after the things of him. Stand in his will. Stand in his protection and living a life of the kingdom of God. Laying up treasures in heaven. Not too worried about treasures on earth. Paul abandons everything else. Paul's ambition was to achieve something great for God, and all I want to do is God's will. Let me tell you a quick personal story for me, my dream, and maybe this will spark something in your heart. I remember back when I was like 18, 19, I made a big transition in my life, and I said, hey, I'm living this life half-hearted. I'm kind of going to church half-heartedly. I'm going all in. I'm going to make him my one thing. I didn't know how good he was, but I'm going to make him my one thing. I took a risk in faith, and I said, Jesus, I'm going for you. And very quickly, I started to dream about things, and here was my dream. My dream was literally just to do a youth night, and I could imagine the whole thing, and I just saw loads of young people there, and I saw the music, I saw the intro music, I saw all the worship we're going to do. I saw all the incredible things, and I had a dream that young people were going to come together and get on fire for Jesus. Well, I tell you what, I found my one thing, and I went after that one thing, and I had my spiritual ambition, and I went after it, and it led to multiplication after multiplication after multiplication, until now we're doing online church, and I'm not even sure how we got here, other than just the goodness of God. And now there are literally people in different parts of the world listening to me. And at 18, all I was thinking about was a dream. All I was thinking about was a dream and an ambition to see many people won for Christ. And now the Lord is using me in ways that I never thought was possible. I thought I'd never have the confidence. I thought I'd never have the boldness. I thought I'd never be able to do it. And yet he took me, and now he uses me for his kingdom purposes. And it is my great delight to serve and to honor him as much as I can. But I'm only just getting started. I've only just begun, because I know there's always more. But I had a spiritual ambition. And I want to challenge you, have you got a spiritual ambition? If you don't, get alone with God and pray. Get alone with him. Read. Just get alone around with some other people that can encourage you, and get a spiritual ambition, because he has a call for your life. Number four, it takes a calling. Ambition and calling, they start to work hand in hand. It takes a call. Paul says, my destiny is in Jesus. Paul said it, and he took hold of me, so I took hold of him. Paul says, look, my life before was in my hands. It was in the devil's hands. It was in everybody else's hands. But now Jesus has got my life, and so he's taken hold of my life, so I'm going to take a hold of his life, and all I want to do is fulfill his call. All I want to do. That's all that he thought about. He literally said, how can I be used by God? What's the call of God in my life? It's to bring good news to the people of this world. It's to bring good news to the Gentiles. It's to bring good news to the Jews. It's to bring good news to the Romans. I'm going to bring the good news of Christ wherever he allows me to bring, because that is the calling of God on my life. And I'm telling you, there is a call of God on your life. As you make him your one thing, he just begins to reveal all things. Number five, it takes single-mindedness. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. He just had this single-mindedness. It was like this idea of like, I know there's many other things that I could do. I know there's many other things that I can focus on, but I've decided he's my one thing. He's my only thing. We just keep saying it, but I tell you this, if you're going to do something great and you're going to get focused, it's better to get focused on one thing. Otherwise, it just gets blurry. And Paul got passionate and dedicated and determined to fulfill his life's purpose. And nothing else was going to get in his way. Nothing else. And here's how he worked it out practically. He reduced every other goal down to one goal. Jesus. That's it. And you're saying, you remember you're saying like, what? Like, literally, are you serious? We've got to reduce life down just to one goal, to Jesus? I'm telling you this, you won't even realize how good this is until you make him your one thing. And then suddenly it transforms everything. Suddenly, the more you know him, the more you realize how good he is. Suddenly, the more you know him, you're like, why didn't I do this sooner? I mean, if you've been walking in your faith longer, then you know this. You're like, I should have dedicated sooner. I should have went more. I should have done this. I should have done that. And Jesus said today, come in alignment with me, and let's go after this one thing, and let's get this single-minded focus where we just go after one thing and nothing else. You're like that athlete who just decides, I'm going single-minded in every single thing that I do. I'm reducing all my other goals to this one thing. Two more. It takes calculated forgetfulness. This, I believe, is so crucial. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on towards the goal. Here's the biggest danger of our future, your past. Literally, the biggest danger to your future is your past. You're either going to regret your past, live in shame of your past, never get over your past, and it will dictate everything you do in the future, and we've talked many times about it. But it can also be the opposite. It's like, I've been so successful. I've done so many things. Well, what's the point? Keep going forward. I mean, one of the lights of my life, again, let me just give you a quick story. is tennis. I love tennis so much. Can't play it, but love to watch it. And I love to watch Roger and Rafa. And if you've never seen these guys, go check it out. If you don't like tennis, they are amazing. But the thing that blows my mind about these guys is that they are relentless in their pursuit of greatness. They're relentless in their pursuit of achieving something incredible. They're relentless in their oneness. Now, their oneness may not be Jesus. I don't know. It doesn't seem like it. But I tell you, look what they have achieved in their oneness, in their single-mindedness, in their single-focusedness. They have just decided we're after this one thing and that's it, and we're going to forget everything else. They actually forget their other accolades and awards. And because of this, they have won more awards than anybody else. They're both pushing each other on because they're literally just trying to, it almost feels like outdo each other, and yet they're the best of friends. That's what makes it so extraordinary. It's not a relationship of hate. It's a relationship of love. They literally spur each other on. It's incredible. They're both amazing. They're miles ahead of anybody else in history, and they'll probably never, ever be beaten. But I believe what keeps them going forward is this. They never actually get there. When they win the next one, they're looking forward to the next one. When they win the one that they have, they're looking forward to the next one. They're like so grateful and so thankful, but they're already looking ahead because they want more than just prizes. They want more than just a trophy. They want more than just the money. They're after something greater. They're after something that's elusive. They're after something that's unattainable in a sense. Just recently, I've been checking out this thought of finite games and infinite games. And it's this principle based on that every day we're in either one of these games. In fact, every aspect of our life is a game, isn't it? I mean, you've got the game of life. You've got the game of relationships. You've got the game with your boss. You've got the game with your friends, your family. You got the games you're trying to win. Maybe it's just playing old Monopoly. You're trying to win a game of Monopoly, trying to win at sport. You're trying to do this, trying to do that. And some games are finite, which means there's an end to them. There's a prize. There's only one winner. There's rules, and that's it. You're going to find a winner at the end of it. And then some of them are just infinite games. Infinite games that there's never really going to be a winner. There's always somebody better coming. There's always new people joining, and you got to go for it best you can. And really, this is our walk with God. This is our race with God. It's an infinite game until we get to heaven. And so we shouldn't stop with finite games. We shouldn't say, well, when I get this, I'll be happy. You won't be, because we live in an infinite game. Whether you're a Christian or not, this world is an infinite game, and we've got to understand the game that we're in. And with Paul, he said this, all I'm focused on is the one. Everything else doesn't matter to me. Everything else can fall away. I'm after this one thing. I'm after Jesus. What if that was the same as our lives? What if we were after him and we said ourselves, I'm not finished yet because I've got so much more to do for the kingdom of God? I love this quote. I read it earlier on today. Your past doesn't disqualify you. It prepares you. Your past wants to disqualify you, but it doesn't. It prepares you. Don't let it. Let it prepare you for the future. Redeem all things, because that's what God does. He transforms and redeems all things for his benefit and for his glory. And final point, it takes a forward-looking vision for the future. Paul said he's straining forward ahead. He's straining ahead. I think, look, the only direction that counts is forward. It's the only one that counts. I mean, nobody buys a car to go in reverse, do you? Come on, let's be real. Reverse is there for when you can't go forward. That's the only point of reverse. Otherwise, turn the seat around and let's go in reverse, because that should be the direction we go. But a car's only there to go forward. But it has reversed for those moments when you can't go forward. But the point and the goal is to go forward. The point of your life is to go forward. The point of you as a Christian is not to just stop and wait once you get saved. The point of your life is to go forward and make the world better and transform it and be the ones that God always dreamt you to be. Be the ones that would change this life. This is the heart of Paul. This is the heart that I'm after. I wonder if this is the heart that you're after. Let me finish with a fun story, because how are we going to get there if we're going to go into this new world and we're going to give this new fresh vision and we're going to go after this one thing? I tell you what's going to have to happen. Our thinking is going to have to be transformed. Our lives are going to have to be transformed. And we're going to have to go through awkward transitions in life. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to change. It's not always easy. I remember years ago, 13 odd years ago, Nikki and I went on a cruise, and it was for our honeymoon. And man, it was an amazing trip. I tell you what, go on a cruise, sometime you get an opportunity. Here's the reality of a cruise. You go on there, and the moment you enter onto the boat, we didn't realize this at the time. We knew it, but we didn't know it. It was when you go on this boat, you stop being whoever you were before, and now you're all treated equally, like really rich. You're all treated as if you're all loaded. Doesn't matter if you've had it paid for you. Doesn't matter if you're the wealthiest person in the world. You all get treated the same, an elite level. Here's what happened to us. Here's what our experience on the boat was. We're under the boat. First few days, we're just waiting, wondering when things are happening. We're used to other holidays, so there'll be a time for this, a time for that. We wait for this to open, wait for that. Oh, better not do this because it'll be too expensive. All these different things. We're worried about all these different things. We're living in the past. We're living like the way we used to live. We forgot the way you live. We didn't know to live like this. We didn't know to transition. We didn't know to live in a better way, in a richer way, in a more affluent way, in a more abundant way. Abundance is what the Bible uses. And what we find ourselves doing was just waiting. And then after a few days, we realized, wow, we didn't have to wait. We could have had pizza anytime. We could have had room service anytime. We could have had ice cream anytime. We could have had anything we wanted at any time, night or day, because we stepped into just luxury class. We stepped up into a different world. We stepped into a different place. And it's exactly the same when it comes to the kingdom of God. And I can't shake this metaphor. What if you're walking with God and you don't realize the access that you now have because you're still thinking in the old ways and you're still living in the old design? And this is the danger of every person as a Christian, is that you get saved and then you go back to normal. But Paul discovered this one thing. And Jesus is greater than anything. Now, Paul's been through crazy life. He's been beaten for an inch of his life. He's been beaten through out of cities, thrown out of cities. Cities went back into cities. He's been put in prison. He's had everything, shipwrecks. He's just been in everything. And yet he says, I've discovered Jesus and I've discovered my one thing, which means everything else is worthless and pointless. But here's the point of life and here's the point of being a Christian. You could be living as a Christian and not realizing the access that you have. You could be living with Christ and not realizing what he adds to your life and not realizing this. He's got a hold of your life. You can take a hold of his life and you can live a completely different life. Now, I'm not promising you riches. I'm not promising you favor at every turn. I'm not promising you an easy life. But what I'm promising you is you make Jesus your one thing. He takes care of everything. And suddenly you start to realize this is real life and it's fully satisfies and it's so good, and I'm not looking for anything else, and I'm not lacking in any single area. And even if I've got troubles, and even if I've got trials, I feel fully alive because I am alive in him. This is this abundant life that we're talking about. And so here's my prayer as we finish today. Jesus, will you be my one thing? Let no other thing consume my heart. Jesus, will you be my one thing? Come on, we're going to pray. And if you don't know Jesus, we're going to pray that he'll be your one thing today. Take away your sins. But if he does, and you need that today, then know that you're ready to step into the next part, which is that upward prize, which is that call of heaven, which is that prize of eternity, which says, hey, I'm going after the kingdom of God, and I'm going to work for him better than anybody else because his rewards are incredible. And this life is like no other life. He's going to be my one thing. Come on, we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody that's with us today. Thank you, Lord, that we're all at different places, but Lord, you know each one of us and you know all the things that's going on in our lives. Lord, I pray that if we're far from you, we're coming home. I pray that if we don't know you, we're putting our faith into Jesus right now. And all we have to do is say yes to him. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my heart. Jesus, I need you. And he's so faithful and he's so good. He comes and he gives us a brand new start in faith in the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for right now for anybody that needs that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for us as Christians. I pray today we need these wake-up calls from time to time. We need these adjustments. We need these reminders, Lord, that he's got to be my one thing. He's my everything. I want to be my one thing and my one purpose and my one goal and my one God and my one all. I don't want anything else. And if anything else satisfies me, Lord, teach me how to learn your ways. Teach me, Lord, how to be fully fulfilled in you. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and fill us and sustain us. And I pray today that whatever changes we need to make, that through your strength and through your help, we will do it. Jesus, you're my one thing. In your precious name, amen.